If you join me in prayer. Almighty Father, the great, awesome creator of this universe, we stand in awe of you and we consider the power that you have and the love that you have for your people, for giving us the days to observe that draw us closer to you. We're so thankful that we can do that. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll bless this day as we observe it. We pray that you'll be with those that are striving to walk that narrow way through these days and through your Sabbaths. And we ask that you continue to watch over us and keep us safe in these trying times. And may you be with us this message that it would instill within us a greater desire to follow you. And in Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, the sighting of the new moon crescent last night was pretty glorious, I would say. We had the perfect skies. Everything was perfect. Perfect skies. Saw it almost, we left before. It was almost ready to set. And I think there were, I counted roughly 30 brethren out there who confirmed it, which is the greatest amount I think we've ever had. So may Yahweh bless you. If you're out there looking, that's part of what we're commanded to do. So we're with this confirmation, we're off and running with the feast of the seventh month. This month contains the most feasts of any biblical month. All of the seven yearly feasts reveal key aspects of Yahweh's plan. People that don't know, that don't keep these feasts, have no clue. They can see Yahweh's plan and a prophetic plan all the way through his feasts. And as we might mention later on, it's a good chance Yahshua will return at one of these festivals. And the thread that ties everything together, prophetically and chronologically, is the harvest cycles attached to the growing season are these feasts. The seventh month is a time of the general harvest, which has implications for the gathering of the saints, the general gathering of the saints when Yahshua returns to this earth. Yahshua told Moses in Exodus 7:16, "And you shall say unto Pharaoh, Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews has sent me unto you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." Now that's significant. Let my people go. What was wrong with Egypt? Lots of things. But Yahweh wanted pure worship. He wanted his people to worship him unhindered, unfettered by the world. The agricultural component in Yahweh's plan continues on into the millennium. In Micah 4:4, he says, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree." So it looks like in the millennium we'll be going back to some agriculture. We'll be planting vines and fig trees. "And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken it." You know, as we become separated over time, perchance, it's natural to drift away from friends, from connections we made, from our life, I guess, in the former. And the same can happen with our relationship with Almighty Yahweh. It's no wonder that Yahweh gave us these feasts spread out through the whole year so that we can reconnect. Reconnect with him periodically because he knows we are forgetful. We neglect him as we don't try to do it, but sometimes we do. You know, if you let a rechargeable flashlight lie around unused, in time it just becomes dead. No matter how you tap it, no matter how many times you hit the stop, the on button, no matter how you shake it, whatever you do, it's not going to run without recharging. We're kind of the same way, aren't we? We're like the flashlight that needs recharging that you can only get at a feast. We believers need that periodically. It's so important in our lives to reconnect with Yahweh. Did you know if you aim a flashlight into the sky at night, that beam will go on forever, for eternity? It just keeps going and going and going. may not be too strong, but the light we project in our lives, whether powerful, weak, or non-existent, is going to impact our future the same way. Having a lackadaisical attitude to the faith, we can expect low-impact results. Revelation 20:13 says, each of us will be judged according to our works. That's something nominal religion doesn't want to hear. Oh, works, that's works righteousness. You can't do that. Yeah, you can. Yahweh says that. By what standard is he going to judge your life, but how you lived it and what you did with your life and how dedicated you were to him? The spiritually nearsighted, who make up 95 or probably percent more of this world's population, they can't see past the world. This is everything to them, the world. This is all the life they seem to want, even when an eternity of life exists right in front of them. And all they have to do is submit to Yahweh, humble themselves and submit to him. People all around us go about their daily lives oblivious to what's coming. They don't know that Yahshua is coming back and that the trumpet is going to echo around the world, blown by the angels as he picks up his elect from the four corners of the earth, or four ends of the earth. And unless they repent and change course and start giving Yahweh his due for their priceless gift of life that he gave them, they won't be in the resurrection. One of the reasons we keep the feast is to ensure that our lives stay conformed to and grow in Yahweh's ways and will. Without regular maintenance, our spiritual passion, like the pep in my 30-year-old pickup out there, could fade. You've got to keep it renewed. You've got to keep strong. We need periodic close reunions with Yahweh. We need to see his face regularly. And that's what these feasts do. Come together with brethren, and we rejoice before him. We keep his feast because he says so. That's all the motivation we need, really. He commanded it, we do it, and that settles it. And no call to gather quite matches what we find in the Feast of Trumpets. When the trumpet sounds, even the hard of hearing are going to hear it. Glad for that. With this background, we now come to the Feast of Trumpets. It's Yahweh's dynamic calling. You know, the trumpet is ancient Israel's communication device, communication system. You didn't have to, it's really plain. I mean, it's really the way it works. Different sounds mean different things. You didn't have to recharge it. You didn't have to fix it. You didn't have to renew your subscription to it like you do your cell phones. It's really beautiful. Yahweh showed Moses in Numbers 10 the commanded way to bring his people together through the trumpet blast, just as it brings us together today. And it's going to be how Yahshua, when he comes back to this earth, is going to communicate with this world and lift them, the righteous, to him. Why the trumpet? Let's see some key events in Scripture that were accompanied by the trumpet. Now, I've got the verses with each of these points. I won't read the verse to most of them, but if you want to write them down. If you go through it, now this is just a snippet of how the shofar was used. I don't think we realize how important it was. The Torah law was given to Israel with the sound of the shofar. The shofar was blown to call Israelites together for war. Israel was victorious over Jericho with the blast of the shofar, as we know, and the walls came tumbling down. The shofar was used as the coronation for kings. The watchman who stood on Jerusalem's walls blew the shofar to warn against an attack. Interesting. The shofar was blown at the start of the Jubilee year. The shofar blast announced the beginning of the annual feast. Numbers 10:10. The blowing of the shofar was a call to repentance in Isaiah. The shofar will be blown when the exiles of Israel are gathered to Yahshua. The shofar is a reminder that Yahweh is sovereign. The ram's horn, the shofar, was a reminder of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, or attempted sacrifice, and Yahweh's provision of a ram as a substitute. John heard a trumpet voice when given the prophetic vision in Revelation. The blowing of the shofar ushers in the day of Yahweh, one of the most important times that the shofar is going to be blown, the day of Yahweh, which is Yahshua's return. The return of Yahshua will be accompanied with the sound of the shofar in Zechariah 9. Seven shofarim are sounded when Yahweh judges the earth during the tribulation. Revelation chapters 8 and 9. And the blowing of the shofar is sounded at the resurrection of the dead in 1 Thessalonians 4. There are two kinds of trumpets in ancient Israel, the shofar or the ram's horn, and a manufactured silver trumpet. The Hebrew word is kakatsra for the silver trumpet. Now, Yahweh commanded two in Numbers 10, but in 2 Chronicles 5:12, we know there were 120 of them blown at that instance. In Leviticus 23:24, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Convocation means to call together, which Yahweh does at these days. A memorial. Well, people wonder, what is that a memorial of? What does it signify? What is it? Well, memorial means more than a monument or flowers at a gravesite. It's from the root word zakar, which means to remember, to think of, or mention. And the Hebrew word also is used in the sense of come to mind and don't forget. These are all significant when it comes to the definition of a memorial at the Feast of Trumpets. Remember, like, all that Yahweh did for Israel. And don't forget. And what he does for us. And don't forget that either. When you go to war, blow the shofar so that you remember Yahweh and he remembers you and gives you the victory. It's all tied up in that. This isn't a complete list. I just ran through some that I found. Hey, it could be a lot more, and probably is. And the biblical shofar is both an instrument of music and also a trumpet to announce something. And there are many uses and purposes for a shofar. When you hear the shofar, we're to remember that Yahweh is king. He's a king who reigns over this universe, 1 Kings 1:34, and that he is our coming king. Yahshua is our coming king, and it's blown at his appearance. The shofar is used in worship, and in fact, heads the list of the instruments in Psalm 150. First thing it mentions is the shofar as a musical instrument. Praise him with the shofar. When you hear the shofar, we're to remember our need to repent, our need to get right with Yahweh. The shofar signaled the approach of danger as well. Blow a shofar in Zion and send an alarm to my holy mountain. Hey, I think we sing that, don't we? Yeah, we do. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. Return to me with all your heart, Yahweh says, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Joel chapter 2. When we hear the shofar, we're to remember the shofar that accompanied the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and all that Scripture says about the inspiration of Yahweh. When we hear the shofar, we're to remember the words of the prophets. I set watchmen over you. Listen to the sound of the shofar in Jeremiah 6. Prophets are like a shofar with warn of danger. Yahweh sent his prophet to say, wake up, people. Wake up, king. You're treading on dangerous ground. You better change. When we hear the shofar, we're to remember the battle alarm for war. Near is the great day of Yahweh, near and coming very quickly, a day of shofar and battle cries, Zephaniah 1. Yahshua will return and fight in the battle, the final battle, the great battle, the biggest battle ever fought on this earth. At least 200 million soldiers, and I'm sure a lot more. And Yahshua's going to come. And when he does so, he's going to end all wars and end all battles and all the injustice that we have to face. When we hear the shofar, we're to realize that our resurrection will take place at Messiah's return. He'll take the around the world, he'll gather his elect from this earth and gather them to him. So shall we ever be with Yahshua. The Jews have several names they call this Moad, or appointed time. The one you hear often is Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year or beginning of the year. We know it's not the beginning of the biblical year. It's the civil year, as we learned last night at our Newman service. We know that the biblical year begins in the spring at Abib. The other name they call it is Yom Teruah, a.k.a. the day of blowing of the horn, day of the awakening blast. Another one is Yom HaDin, judgment day, a solemn feast because of the coming judgment that Yahweh is going to render on this earth. And then there's Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance. And that's what we just talked about. The feast, this feast, is a day to remember. So many things to remember. Implicit in blowing the trumpet, of course, is to keep us from slumber, keep us from getting malaise, getting just very dull and not awake. See, man is a being of habit. Whatever he's grown accustomed to through his life, that's what basically sticks with him the rest of his life, especially early on if he's with that behavior. If he's constantly out in the world, he gets accustomed to the world. He likes the world because this is what he knows. He becomes like the world in his thinking and his actions. If he's close to the scriptures, that's what he's going to be. A man close to the word, reflected in his thinking and his actions. When brethren spend a week together at feasts like tabernacles coming up, they are inspired, spiritually inspired by it, energized, and their fire for the word is reignited, and they can't get enough of it. We've all experienced it. You just can't wait. Feast energy is unlike anything they have ever experienced, and it's energized, of course, by Yahweh's Spirit. But in time, like the fading glory of Moses' face when he turned from Mount Sinai, the zeal starts to dim, and we get back into the world again, the worldly atmosphere. So it's time for a recharge. It's time for another feast. We keep feasts out here in the countryside and not at resort areas like some do, where the worldly temperament runs counter to the spirit of coming out of the world, like putting Starbucks in the vestibule. The two atmospheres clash. I don't know. I can never understand why you'd want to go to a resort area. We're constantly pulled into the world when you're trying to keep a feast, but that's what they do. So we don't bring the world into us. We come out of the world. If you have never investigated, let alone kept the 7th annual Moedim, the Feast of Yahweh, you're missing an important keys to life, important keys to Yahweh's truth, keys to salvation. Yahweh's approach to salvation is characterized by sowing and reaping. There again, go back to the harvest cycle, agriculture. The harvest is reflected in each feast, which is a representation of his selecting his people, his saints, for his kingdom. The three set times of the year of the feast are the harvest times, the early, the middle, and the latter. The early is the barley, the middle is the wheat, and the latter is the general harvest. All have spiritual parallels. The calculated astronomical calendar dispenses with this key aspect of the salvational plan. It's like cutting it in two. And Yahweh never intended that. But man wanted to make it easier. Let's calculate a calendar so we can keep everybody all around the world together. Trouble is, they haven't got it right from the beginning, you know. They don't base it on the right things. Nothing shakes us loose from complacency like the blast of a trumpet. At Sinai, the mountain quaked, and the sky was filled with lightning and deafening thunder, blasts, and the fear of Yahweh became real to these people. You go up there, Moses, we're not going to touch this. I don't even want to go near that mountain. When you hear the power of Yahweh, it's a whole different world. It humbles you really fast. Marge and I once had a bolt of lightning hit us right near us with a flash kaboom, and the hair on my arm stood up, and the smell of ozone in the atmosphere, the static electricity, man, that was, whew, what power. I can imagine it was like that at Sinai. When Yahweh spoke, actually it's probably Yahshua spoke, because we haven't heard Yahweh's voice, but when he spoke, people started to shake. Did you hear about the poor woman who lost 3 husbands to lightning strikes? It stopped when she married a conductor. Now fast forward many centuries. Jerusalem had been destroyed. Judah had been taken captive into Babylon for 70 years. Think of that, 70 years. That's a couple generations. Now they were freed by King Cyrus II of Persia to go back to their home in Jerusalem. He got a message from Yahweh and says, I want these people freed. And he did. He was good about that. Whenever he conquered somebody, he let them, you know, do their thing. He didn't put a chain around their neck and direct the rest of their lives as slaves. So enter Nehemiah, the cupbearer in the palace of Persian King Artaxerxes I. Nehemiah had gone back to Jerusalem to oversee Jerusalem and its urban renewal project. There was a spiritual reawakening as the scattered remnant who came back, the remnant of Judah, returned from exile. But the task was difficult. Imagine all those. If you've ever seen, you've been to Israel, you see the blocks that are made, like in the wall and in the structure. I mean, these things are tons, 10 tons, I don't know. They're huge. But they put that wall together in 52 days. Around 42,000 people went back. 52 days, and they had the wall done. His next task was to address the broken down spiritual condition of the people. And that was even a bigger challenge. Ezra the priest led the people in worship back to Yahweh. It was the first day of the 7th month. Guess what? It was today. It was trumpets, Feast of Trumpets. We'll read Nehemiah 8, starting with verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel. They found the law, and they wanted to read it to the people. This is one of the most moving scenes I ever can imagine in Scripture. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could bear, I'm sorry, could hear with understanding upon the first of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. So maybe 9 till noon or maybe later, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Imagine that. They wanted to hear the law. Try that today. You might have one person standing there. These people, they knew. They knew what the law was all about. They knew these were the words of Yahweh, and they knew. They didn't want any more of that slavery stuff. They didn't want any more of that Babylonian junk that they had to go through for 70 years. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, I don't go through all those names, 13 others. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great Elohim. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with probably hallelujah too, but and with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. Several men and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. They didn't know. This was all new to them. Can you believe it? The Bible was new to these people that had been in captivity for 70 years. So they had to explain some of these things, what the law is talking about here and there. What is unleavened? I mean, there's all sorts of things. What about the Ten Commandments? You know, how does this work with my life? They had to explain all this stuff because they didn't know. So they read in the book of the law of Elohim's distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They did it in plain English, not plain English. They did it in plain Hebrew, and they could understand it. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto Yahweh your Elohim. Don't cry, don't weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Imagine that. They were so overwhelmed hearing Yahweh's word for the first time in all those years. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our sovereign. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. People, Yahweh just wants you to come back to him. Don't, I know your past was bad, and I know you were bad probably, but now is the time to change, he told them. That's what Yahweh wants. That's his joy. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be you grieved. Don't be all wound up in the past. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Wow, what a revival. This was like a cleansing for Israel, this Feast of Trumpets. A euphoria to finally know who Yahweh is and what he wants and to live their lives for him. Numbers 29:1 says, trumpets is a commanded day to assemble, an entire day of blowing trumpets. And in the seventh month, and on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation, a gathering. You shall do no servile work. It's a Sabbath day, holy. It's a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. As we know now, when any significant thing happens in Scripture, it's accompanied by the blast of the trumpet. The battle alarm comes to mind. Yahshua's return will be wrapped in battle. Yahshua will fight the rebellious kingdoms of this earth as he wrests control of the planet and finally takes it over and destroys wickedness. Numbers 10:7 says, but when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. This means on the feast days, there are different signals that they gave with the trumpets. And of course, the trumpets have different meanings too. Also, in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your month, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your Elohim. I am Yahweh your Elohim. So gladness means happy feast. Solemn days means the Moedim, the feast days. The beginning of months, that'd be the new moons. New moons are so significant. In fact, this day is a new moon day, right? The trumpet figured prominently in Yahweh's feast days. And as we read in Numbers chapter 10, 3 to 10, the four main times when the trumpet was to be blown, number one, to assemble the people. Number two, for journeying. And that was what the silver trumpet was mainly for. For war. And finally, for the feasts. That was the sound of the trumpet and what it meant for Israel. They probably had different ways they, you know, tooted it, but they figured it out and finally learned. So all four of these elements will merge when Yahshua returns. The trumpet will call his people together during a feast because we read of it at the time appointed that Yahshua will return. It says the end shall be at the time appointed. That's a moed. That's a feast day. Hebrews 41:50 in Strong's. The same word erroneously translated seasons in Leviticus 23, by the way, 23:4. To observe a pilgrim feast, you go where Yahweh places his name. A pilgrim feast, that means you get up and go. Pilgrims go, they move. More than that, there will be a place of safety to journey to, Yahweh promises, for those who are faithful to him when things start heating up. There will be war as Yahshua subdues the nations of the earth with his double-edged sword, Revelation 19:14-15. Many people, I'm afraid, don't believe in pure black and white. They can't imagine Yahshua returning with anger. They've got this idea. They've been duped to believe the follower of Yahshua. They don't need a backbone. Yahshua doesn't have one. The true Savior, Yahshua, has been stolen away and replaced by an imposter. Not only in looks, but in teachings. That's the Hollywood JC. He's always shown as a flaccid, girly-haired, effeminate, milquetoast kind of guy who walks around Galilee with a forlorn look and holding up three fingers of the Trinity to bless people. That's their idea of Yahshua. How sad. We hear increasingly that Yahshua and the religion he started is one of tolerance. Is that true? Is sin and evil tolerable in Yahshua's sight by the judge of men of the universe? Or does he come with mandates, judging behavior by books of statutes like any judge would do? His word. Did he fulfill everything like Sabbath and feast so that we need not do anything but have faith? Or did he set the example of observing these things so we have an example to follow in faith? It is misguided tolerance that's putting revolving doors on prisons today and sending criminals out to prey on society all over again. Tolerance means to water down standards till there's nothing left but disorder. Now, there's tolerance for the right reason, the right time. If someone asks for repentance, that'd be tolerance. But just to expect it for evil, uh-uh. Matthew 10:34, he said he came not to send peace but a sword. He will put down by force all the evil of this world. So put away your feeble and powerless Messiah and start seeing who he really is and start straightening up our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:24, he says he will fight his enemies. Revelation 6:14 says there's coming a great day of his wrath. Revelation 19:14 says with the trumpet of war he will smite the nations. This is the true Yahshua, the real Yahshua. He has expectations. We can't change his rules like politics changes rules all the time to their advantage. He's coming to judge this world. And as the world gets worse, we want to cry, come now, Yahshua, we need you. Now, who really wants to defy him by their sins of rebellion? Revelation 19:9 speaks of a marriage supper. The companion Bible says this supper is equivalent to a marriage feast, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Who's his wife? His betrothed, his people. They've made themselves ready. You don't sit and do nothing. You conform. You conform to his word and make yourself ready and do what Yahshua did. Follow him every day. That's how you make yourself ready. Few understand the gravity and the urgency of the prophetic feast days. They just don't get it. Well, that's all ancient Israel stuff. What are you doing? No, actually, it's in the New Testament too, many times. And I think you'd be advised to check it out, because it's your salvation. I don't live for you. You live for yourself. And you have to come to understand these things. And once you do, you got to do it. The holy days commanded and sanctified in Scripture are just as important as the Ten Commandments. It's all one law. Go to Leviticus 23. The first Sabbath mentioned, as far as the holy days go, is the Sabbath. Number one, Sabbath. And then he adds all these other holy days to it. So it's not just the Sabbath we keep. It's his whole commands, his feast days, and his judgments. So the feasts are key in many ways. Even some in nominal worship know that feasts like trumpets are central in prophecy, especially when they read 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a great time. We'll be changed, if we're faithful to him, into a spirit being that can do so many things that we can't do. I've always wanted to go dance on the rings of Saturn, but I don't know if he'll let me do that, but he might. He might have a recreation period, I don't know. But to be in his kingdom, wow, what a time. And to be with Yahweh and his son and serving them for an eternity, wow. That's what we're looking for, brethren, in this feast, this trumpets, is a signal, a trumpet sound that will lead to that. Numbers 29:1 commands this day to assemble an entire day of blowing trumpets. This is a book of worship. Trumpets, like the other feasts, is central to that worship. It's for those who truly seek Yahweh, and I hope we all are there one day when Yahshua's trumpet blast surrounds this earth and his people are raised incorruptible. May Yahweh bless you.